open your Bible, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. And in silence right now, I just want you to read the first two verses by yourself. Okay, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Okay, this is Paul's exhortation to us this morning. And in the Phillips translation, he says it this way. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and accepted by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good and meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. I just love how the Phillips translation says that. And the Apostle Paul believes, as he is sharing these two exhortations to us right now, that we really haven't learned the word until we start to live the word. So we start to live it out in our lives. And he again says, I urge you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because everything that the Lord has done for us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, everything that has already been done for us, I want you to respond to the mercies of God that has been so freely given to you. God showed his mercy, as we talked about last night, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 5 tells us, and it's important for us to remember what those things are that have already been done for us, how he is working in our sanctification, how he is growing us in maturity, how he is faithful to complete the work that he started in us the very day we asked Christ to come into our lives. Justification, we've been cleansed from the guilt and the penalty of sin. We have been adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now our identity is in Christ Jesus. We have been placed under his grace, no longer under law. It's not rules and regulations that we have to follow, but we naturally want to live our lives to please him because of the grace that he so freely poured out to us. We have been given the Holy Spirit who resides within us, who brings to our remembrance things that we've learned. He brings us comfort. He intercedes for us. Just all these wonderful things that we already have. We have the assurance to know that we are the elect, the chosen. No one, nothing, nobody can snatch us out of God's righteous hand. We have confidence in the coming glory that we will, and I'm praying that the Lord raptures us very quickly because I want to all go together. I'm not afraid to die. I'm looking forward to being in the presence of the Lord. I'm just a little concerned how he's getting me there. So I want the rapture to happen. So, and we also have the confidence, again, that there is absolutely no separation between us and God's love. So we have the continuance of God's faithfulness leading us on, kind of pushing us forward as we rest and trust in his faithfulness. So in light of all of God's mercy, past, present, and even in the future, Paul says, give your life as a living sacrifice. When we give our body to God, the soul and the spirit follow it naturally. So we present our bodies, which means God wants you, not just the stuff that you do, not what you enjoy doing. He wants your total being. You may do all kinds of work for the Lord, and you can still be in that relationship with him where it is rules and regulation. Well, I went to church on Sunday. Ooh, I missed Wednesday. Now I got to, do something to make up for that. That's not what God's talking about. He wants you to give your whole being to him so you are naturally loving him and serving him with the way you live your life, Sunday through Sunday, 24/7. There's no, I'm a Christian on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then every day of the other week, I can just do whatever I want to do. No, we belong to Christ. We are his, and he is ours, and our lives need to rightly represent that. So it's a dangerous place to be if we are just in a relationship with the Lord, keeping a list, doing the things that we think are going to benefit us, because that's not how God's righteousness works. So Paul challenges us to present our bodies, again, as we've already read. And Warren Wiersbe says, you give God your body. Before we trusted Christ, We used our bodies for sinful pleasures and purposes. But now that we belong to him, we want to use our body for his glory and for his glory alone. The Christian's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we remember that, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. It is our privilege to glorify Christ in our body and to magnify Jesus Christ in our body. Just as Jesus had to take upon himself a body in order to accomplish God's will on earth, we now use our bodies as we yield to him that he might continue his work in us to show his power and glory in our lives so others can come to know the Lord as well. Paul says that when we present our body as a living sacrifice, we have fulfilled our spiritual acts of service, our reasonable acts of service, our rational acts of service. Again, remember what he's saying, because everything that we already have in the Lord, this just makes sense. Everything that he has done for you, isn't it reasonable? Isn't it rational? Doesn't it just make sense that we should do this? Present who we are now to the Lord. So what he is saying, what Paul is saying, if you continue always to consider what God has done for you, you and I, a sinful being, our reasonable service is to offer our life before him. After all, it makes perfect sense. It's just logical. Because why would a free people, somebody who's been completely transformed, remade, redone, renewed, why would we continue to serve our old master? Presenting our body to serve the interest of our new master, on the other hand, again, is completely logical and makes complete sense as we're living our lives for the Lord. So as we offer our living sacrifices to him, he uses us to affect one another's lives. As we choose to present our bodies as living sacrifices on a daily basis, and it's difficult. I'm not saying it's something like, okay, here we go, and automatically we're going to just start doing all these good and right and holy things. That's not how the Lord deals with us, because he has to grow us up. We have to learn how to get our hearts right in his presence, because we're still the old us, aren't we? We're still dealing with that sinful old naggy lady that lives deep down in here. And as the Lord is trying to say, sweetheart, this is no longer who you need to be. I'm not real thrilled with that lady. That's why I died for her. You need to now allow the Holy Spirit to continue to reveal himself through you so you can experience the joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. So we choose to live our lives for him. And as we choose on a daily basis to say, okay, I'm not going to be that old lady today. I'm going to offer this old lady. I'm going to put her on the altar. I'm going to kill her off. And now, Father, I'm going to live my life for you. That's what it means, learning to die to self. See, we're not going to live our life anymore like we used to. Just those natural responses, the old way we used to live life. As we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that is a crucifixion that is happening to our natural person. And I don't know what your areas are. God makes me very aware of what my areas are. And maybe 4 years straight, I was praying, Father, I need your agape, 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 please. Just with, you know, when you can just be unloving, you know, and unkind. I know that's very hard for you to believe that I could be that way. But there are times, I mean, I just fly off the handle. You know, and I've been walking with the Lord for over 40 years. It's like, okay, quit flying. You know, just walk and abide. And I know all these things, but still that flesh is still alive, that it has to be crucified. Now I'm begging God, please, patience, Father, patience. I need patience. I'm getting the love down, but the patience. So it's like there's always something that I've got to yield and surrender and offer that flesh over to the Lord so he can be seen in his power and glory in my life and the lives of others that are doing the same thing. I like that Paul says a living sacrifice because it shows me that we're not just going through the motions. We're not uncaring and feeling, just doing it because we're commanded to like little robots. But it is my decision, it's your decision to give our lives into God's hands. That it's active, that it's alive and it's vibrant, it's dedicated and motivated by the love of God that we have for him. We're so grateful for what he has done for us. This is, again, our natural response to him, to love him and to live our lives for him. I'm able to show him how thankful I am for all that he has done for me. And our gratitude grows as we continue to learn of him and see who he truly is in all of his splendor and glory. I'm grateful, and I pray that you're grateful, to be really living. We are now really alive. You know, we thought we were alive before, but until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is real life. That is a satisfying life. That is a hopeful life, a life filled with peace and joy and all those wonderful blessings that he's already bestowed upon us. We now are really living as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm choosing not to be the master of my own body or my own mind anymore, because God is. And I think that happens. I can't tell you a specific day when I said, oh, wow, today I understand everything and this is good. And now for the rest of my life, this is going to be how I'm going to be. It was such a gradual work in my life as I submitted, as hard as it was, to what God wanted me to do, to love my husband. I went, no, isn't that true, though? Isn't it? I mean, doesn't it seem, I mean, gosh, when you get married, it's like, oh, this is wonderful. This is from heaven. This is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And then you get married and it's like, God, why? Why am I here? I love my husband a whole bunch. But that submission part was a little difficult. But you see, as we learn how to conform to his word, live life his way, he, in his sanctification process, is growing us up and is maturing us. And we don't know when that happens. We wake up one day just more in love with the Lord because we're doing what he's asking us to do. We're relying more on his grace and mercy to sustain us throughout the day. Excuse me. Something that we could never do on our own is make us into the people that God wants us to be, right? We can't just say, oh, I want this fruit, and all of a sudden fruit's going to pop out. You know, it's the Lord working inside and then out. Those things are going to come for us. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. And I want us to look at verses 9 through 11. Because as the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to help us and strengthen us, to remember who we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's very good for us to remember maybe who we used to be, the work that God had to do in our life. And this is what these scriptures say, which is one of my favorite passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Ugh. I don't want to see that. I don't want to remember who I was or what I used to do. But listen to this. And I pray if this isn't highlighted in your Bible, that you highlight this, you circle it, and you get it into your heart, because this is what the Holy Spirit says. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Doesn't matter who we used to be. It doesn't matter how we used to live our life. We know that being that person, we would not inherit the kingdom of God. But because we've received the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we are no longer that person. We are a brand new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to remember, sweet sisters, that God has done such an amazing work in our life. There was a pastor's wife that I had share with our women one time, and she said she was divorced, and she said her whole identity was wrapped up in, I'm a divorced woman. That is who she was. And that's what, I mean, her stamp was, I'm a divorced woman, until she met the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was no longer her. And I love the freedom that he has given to us, because this list can be, ew, gosh, I don't want to know that person. You know what? We do know those people. Because some of us in this room were those people. But we're not that anymore. And God is so amazing. I mean, just reading those few verses should make us jump up and shout hallelujah that we're freed and we're on a completely different path, being really made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing the work that he has done for us. So a question for us this morning, and I really want you to take this to heart, okay? And this is between you and God. Well, it's going to be between you and your sister when we're done, but right now it's between you and God. How can you, or how can I, present our bodies to God as our reasonable act of service? What does this look like for you on a daily basis? What part of our bodies are we more likely to disobey God in? Is it our eyes, those things that we're seeing, filling our minds with? Is it our lips, those things that we say that can be so ugly and cruel? Or is it our feet, those places where we will go? Excuse me. I'm sorry. What area in your own life is the Lord asking you to lay on the altar and sacrifice before him? And I pray that you'll respond. Paul tells us what we are to present to the Lord, and then he tells us how we are able to do it. And he says it very simply, just quit conforming. Just stop it. Don't be part of this world anymore. This is no longer your home, so just quit conforming. Quit conforming to the patterns of the world. Renew your minds on a daily basis. There's a funny illustration that I read that says this. There was a guy at a party. He turned to his friend and he asked him for a cigarette. And his friend said, I thought you quit smoking. He said, I'm in the process of quitting right now, said the guy. With a grin, right now I'm in the middle of phase one. Phase one, his friend said. He goes, yeah, laughs the first guy. I've quit buying my own cigarettes. Quitting smoking can be a process. Phase one for the smoker on the path of a healthier and happier life is to stop buying cigarettes. But spiritual health is also a process. Phase one for a Christian on the path to a spiritually healthier, happier, and a more obedient life is to stop buying what the world is selling because it is packed, filled with lies that are toxic and habit-forming. Amen. So we need to quit being conformed to the ways of this world. It means literally to be conformed, means literally to be stamped according to a pattern. So again, a question for us this morning is, whose stamp is on you? Is it the world's stamp on you? Or is it truly the Lord Jesus Christ's stamp on you? Remember, as a believer, you've already been sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Let that stamp be seen instead of the stamp that the world wants to continually mold us into. Being conformed to this world means that we have the same type of thinking as our culture. We are not living our lives according to God's values, but it's the culture that is forming us and molding us into its image. The temptation, the lure, the seductive power of the world's influence is overwhelming at times if we are not choosing to live a life the way God tells us to do. We have been changed, and we need to live our lives in that changed lifestyle. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9 in the Living Bible says this. That's why those who are still under the control of their own sinful selves, bent on following their old evil desires, can never please God. But you are not like that. You are controlled by your new nature if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ living in him, he's not a Christian at all. Now that's kind of heavy duty. I think that there are many people, even within our churches, that think they're saved when they really have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We answer an altar call and we think that's our ticket into heaven. See, it's so much more than that. It's not only confessing and believing, but it's walking and trusting and allowing his life to be consumed with yours. It's not just saying yes. Many of us have answered altar calls, and we are saved. But there are some that answer those calls, and there's no change in their life whatsoever. And how tragic for them to, on Judgment Day, to look into the Lord and said, "Hey, let me in. I remember I went down on Harvest Crusade. I was first in line. I was there." And the Lord says, "Depart from me because I never knew you." What do you mean? But you see, we have to have the Spirit of God living within us. There has to be a transforming power that has taken place within our lives, that we are living our lives for the Lord. It's His grace that saves us. It's that precious gift that He has given to us. But what are we doing with that gift? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. So Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. The popular culture and the manner of thinking that is in rebellion against God, will try to conform us into its ungodly pattern. And that process must be resisted in our lives. Because the world's philosophy is very simple. It's all about us today, isn't it? It's all about us. If you want something, go get it, go do it, whatever floats your boat, go float around someplace. People are only good for you if they can offer you or promote you somehow. Other than that, move on. Go to somebody else that you can find that's going to prop you up or do whatever they want to do for you. Don't waste your time on those that are unimportant in your life, and you keep serving and fulfilling every desire that you have, because that's what's going to make you happy. That's what's going to fulfill you. And it's such a lie from the pit of hell. Public opinion defines truth these days. And unfortunately, sweet sisters, many in the church are buying that truth. We need the biblical worldview, or we're going to find that we're compromising. We're in dangerous waters if we aren't focused on the truth of God in our hearts and in our mind. Popularity is more important, even within the church, than holiness. And that's so sad. In the church, you're considered a weirdo if you're too holy. Ooh, stay away from them. They're a little legalistic. You know, and that's sad. If who's supposed to be holy if it's not us? Faith and everyday living are unrelated. Again, I can be a Christian on Sundays and Wednesdays and every other day, or Thursday. Every other day, I can just do whatever I want to do. We live for the moment, and don't concern yourself about any consequences. Besides, I want to do whatever I want to do to make myself happy. You are the center of your own universe. Don't let anyone push you around. Our world also screams tolerance. All religions are the same. We are to accept and affirm same-sex marriage. And truth is not absolute, because what's good for me might not be good for you. So what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And let's just settle it like that. You and me, we cannot be shaped by the influence of this world. Please don't forget who this world belongs to. And we don't belong here. This is not our home. We're passing through. And we need to get the mindset that we have to quit trying to make this earth heaven, because this is not heaven. We must fight against the tide of sin, self, and Satan. And I think a question that we should ask ourselves is, who are the people in your life, in your sphere of friends, that influences you? Who is it that you listen to? What kind of things are you watching and filling your minds with? Because you see, those things do have an influence in your life. I remember as a young believer, I was still watching R-rated movies. I was filling my mind with soap operas. I would sit around while my kids were at school, and I would, no joke, I would make some green onion dip, and I'd get my little bag of Fritos, and I would sit on the couch, and I would watch soap operas. And then I'd be the mama when my kids got home from school. But just filling my mind with trash. And as I got more involved in church, and my pastor asked if I would do a teaching on purity, because he knew my background, so he thought I would be good to share that. And as I was into God's word, God showed me, you think you're being pure? You think that watching R-rated movies and filling your mind with soap operas, because I told them, I could just filter that stuff out. I'm mature enough in the Lord That all that stuff that comes in, I know what's good and what's bad. And the Holy Spirit busted me. Said, sweet girl, no. If you really think you're pure, then you're going to think on things that are pure and not fill your mind with trash. Ugh, okay. And you know what? I was able to turn off the soap operas. Still had a little issue with the R-rated movies. But God has taken care of all of that. And he is so faithful to do those things as he shows you that he wants to adjust our lives with. He helps us through, and he teaches us, and he supports us and strengthens us in everything that we need to do. In my favorite devotional that I gave one of the ladies last night, on April 12th, this is what he says. And I want to encourage you, because this guy, I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. He is in your face direct. And I love, that's what I need. That's the kind of person I am. Okay, Lord, hit me again. But on April 12th, this is what he says. If God is your Father, the Son is your Savior, and the Spirit is your indwelling helper, you have hope no matter what you're facing. So who in the world do you think you are? I'm serious. Who do you think you are? You and I are always assigning to ourselves some kind of identity. And the things that you and I do are shaped by the identity that we have given to ourselves. So it's important to acknowledge that God has not just forgiven you, and that is a wonderful thing, but that he has also given you a brand new identity. If you're God's child, you are now a son or a daughter of the King. And the Lord, you are now the son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are in the family of the Savior, who is your friend and brother. You are the temple where the Spirit of God now lives. Yes, it really is true. You've been given a radically new identity. The problem, sadly, is that many of us live in a constant, or at least a rather regular, state of identity amnesia. We forget who we were, and we forget who we are. And when we do, we begin to give way to doubt, to fear, and to timidity. Identity amnesia, makes you feel poor when in fact you are very rich. It makes you feel foolish when in fact you are in a personal relationship with the one who is wisdom. It makes you feel unable when in fact you have been blessed with strength. It makes you feel alone when in fact, since the Spirit lives inside of you, it is impossible for you to ever be alone. You feel unloved when, in fact, as a child of the Heavenly Father, you have been graced with the eternal love. You feel like you don't measure up when, in fact, the Savior has measured up on your behalf. Identity amnesia sucks the life out of your Christianity in the right here, right now moment in which all of us live. If you've forgotten who you are in Christ, what are you left with? You're left with Christless Christianity, which is a little more than the system of theology and rules. And you know that if all you needed was theology and rules, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. All God would have needed to do was drop the Bible down on you and walk away. But he didn't walk away. He invaded your life as Father, Savior, and Helper. By grace, he made you a part of his family. By grace, he made you the place where he lives, and he did all this that you will not only would receive his forgiveness, but so that you would have everything you need for life and godliness. So if you're his child, ward off the fear that knocks on your door by remembering who God is and who you've become as his chosen child. And don't just celebrate his grace. Let it reshape the way you live today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. If we can remember on a daily basis who we are in the Lord and what he has done for us and what he is continuing to do in us, it's going to be so much easier to fight the good fight, to continue to go forward in our walk, and to remember what our purpose is in this life anyway. So we don't conform to this world. And then Paul goes on to say, so renew your minds. Get a new way of thinking. You're no longer thinking the way you used to. Okay, we're no longer living the way we used to. We're no longer acting the way we used to. And now we're no longer thinking the way we used to. Again, to quote Warren Wiersbe, he says, you give him your mind. The world wants to control your mind, but God wants to transform your mind. The word transform is the same as transfigure in Matthew 17:2. It has come into our English language as the word metamorphosis, and we all know that word. It describes a change from within. The world wants to change your mind, so it gives pressure from without. But the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power from within. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. But if God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. God transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded by using his word. So as we spend time meditating on God's word, as we ponder on his word, as we meditate on his word, as we live according to his word, God will gradually make your minds and your lives more spiritual. This isn't an on-again, off-again transformation, but it's a continuous one because the Spirit is doing the changing and he enables us to offer ourselves completely unto him. It takes place in our minds, which is being renewed, and that has to happen with the washing of the word. We saturate ourselves in godly thinking. We have to read God's word faithfully so we know what it says, so we can have the answers. When people come and say, who is this God you're serving? Or there's gazillion gods, I can just pick any one and go to heaven. We need to know what God says about those things that the world is throwing our way. It's a matter of absorbing and interacting with God's word. When we read the Bible, we must constantly be asking ourselves, what does it mean for me today as I'm reading? As we saturate ourselves in godly thinking, it means also exposing ourselves to godly people. We need each other. We need to lock arms together and fight together in this battle that is raging, this war that is raging against us. We are such an anti-Christ society today, aren't we? And we need one another. You know, when the world beats us up, how refreshing to go to a sister and say, I had a messed up day. I got beat up all day. They won't even let me say God in the workplace anymore. And that's tragic. And in church, in your homes, with your friends, we should talk about God all we want. It should be one of the first things that we encourage one another to do. Be godly, act godly, and love each other enough to be truthful with each other. We need to meet regularly with friends who share our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to work to expand our thinking, be readers of good biblical books. I love reading about old missionaries and how they, I get blown away. I think sometimes, oh, my life is so hard, Lord. I'm struggling. Yeah, and I'm sure you do the same thing because we're very much the same, are we not? You know, I've had a bad day. Oh, I'll tell you this. I went to a conference many, many moons ago, and this lady was talking about, this lady was talking about how horrible her life is. She was just going through the worst trial ever. So I have my own trials at that moment. I had three little ones, and we hardly had any money, and Randy was going to be on staff, and I didn't know what we were going to do and all this kind of stuff. And she says, have you ever had a bad day? When your interior designer comes and then you look at your curtains. Yeah, I'm not joking. This was her bad day. I look up at my curtains and they're uneven. I wanted to get my dessert and throw it at her face. It's like, really? Really? I know. But you know what? If that was her bad day, forgive me for judging her. But if you read the lives of missionaries, of faithful men who serve the Lord, you can be so encouraged because they literally gave their lives for Christ. They were put to death. Their whole families were put to death. And nothing deterred their love for the Lord. Nothing was going to stop them. And they continued to, to go on all the way to the end, and that's how I want to go as well. So we read and we ponder the scriptures, we hide the scriptures in our hearts, so the word that you're reading pops up afresh whenever you need it. You know, God, I don't feel loved today. Well, you are loved. Okay. Father, I can't submit to my husband. Well, you need to submit. You know, those things. Because you have God's word hidden in your heart, it can pop up fresh in your mind whenever we need it. So we present our bodies, we renew our minds, so we prove what God's perfect will is. How awesome is that? Paul's saying, do these things. And you know what? As you do these things, you're going to be able to prove what God's perfect will is. Awesome. Where's my husband? Am I going to be a millionaire? Where's the house I want to have? And Paul's like, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. You're going to find out what God wants for you. And this is huge. How many of us wonder on a daily basis, what does God want me to do? What is his will for my life? If I only knew where God's will was going to send me or what he was telling me, then I would do it. But the Apostle Paul says you can know very well if you do these things. You present yourself to God. Lay yourself on the altar. See yourself dead to the ways of the world and allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind. Pastor Chuck says, when you present your body as an instrument in God's hands, you become a nonconformist to this world of sin and you're transformed by his Spirit. Then you are able to find God's will for your life. So are we transformed on the inside so that the proof is evident on the outside? The will of God here deals with obedience to God's general rule. As you obey God's revealed will, he may unveil his specific will for your life. But we can't, and I want you to really hear this, we can't expect casual Christians who are constantly living disobedient fleshly lives to be able to discern what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for their lives are. We need to remind people of the principle that God reveals his will to those who are walking according to his purposes and plan. God will lead us in natural ways as we follow him. It breaks my heart when I'm in a counseling situation with a sister at our church, you know, and she's grieved because life's just not going her way. And she's thinking about leaving her husband and just starting brand new. And it's like, well, what are you doing for your devotional life? How are you living your life to please and honor the Lord? Well, you know, I come here on Sunday. Well, what did the pastor share on Sunday? I don't know. What are you expecting God to do when you're giving him 5% of your life? I think it's time for the church to wake up. His will is not a heebie-jeebie type of feeling. It's not goosebump experience. It's a natural moving of his Holy Spirit, moving within our hearts. He places something in our heart, and after we do it, we realize that it was his prompting. The Lord was causing us to do this, and then we're blown away as we look back and think, oh my goodness, I was just moving and acting according to his will. And that encourages our faith, and it's an exciting thing. Your life will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may know what the good and acceptable and perfect will is, but you can't prove it in your life apart from the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Are you, am I, ready to be all in? That I am ready and willing and able to quit just playing Christian. That I really want to start living as a Christian. I want others that look to my life can see me as a Christian. Not only those at church, but especially those that live with me in my home. Friday was a very stressful day for me. My father just recently had an amputation of his leg, and he lives with us. He's lived with us for the last 6 years since my mother's death. And my precious friend Gia and I would have loved to have come up here with her. We live pretty close together, and she had texted me, I guess in the middle or the beginning of the week, can you do this? I'm like, I don't know yet, because I don't know what Friday's going to be. And anyway, so I'm texting back and forth, and I couldn't do it because I had a new nurse coming in that I had to get instructions from. My father's physical therapist was coming over. I had my four grandchildren there. The wound care nurse was coming, and then he was supposed to get his shower that day, which was later. It was crazy. So I'm like, I want to go and I want to go away, Lord. But you know what? showed my heart how ugly it is. And my husband asked, my son-in-law was there as well. And as I was going to get ready to give my grandchildren cereal, my sweet husband says, "Ian, before you go back to Arizona, you want Jeanette to make you some scrambled or some fried eggs and bacon?" And I'm like, okay. So now my grandkids want the eggs and the bacon, so now I'm cooking. And so my sweet husband comes in, "Is there anything I could do to help you?" And I'm looking at him going, "No. No. Not right now, babe. Thank you." So I'm really irritated, and I'm allowing this impatience and this ugly, irritated old hag to resurrect again. And it just broke me. I'm in the shower, and I'm weeping. I said, "God, I'm sorry." I'm talking about offering yourself as a living sacrifice, and I can't do it to those that I love the most in my home right now because it's an inconvenience for me. God, forgive me. So I went downstairs, and my grandkids and Randy are doing a devotion at the table. And I just looked at Randy, and I said, "I'm sorry, babe. I've just been ugly, and I'm sorry. It just wells up, and I just got to get it out." And he goes, "I know." So my little Gerald, he knows way too well. So my little Jericho, who she's five, she looks at me, she goes, "Grammy, you weren't being mean to anybody." I said, "I know, sweetheart." So now my husband says, "Okay, everybody, group hug." And I'm hot. So they're all coming around and they're hugging me. And I'm like, "Oh, okay." But I want to be all in. And I want to repent when those ugly, fleshly things come to life in me. I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I want my mind and my heart transformed by the wonderful power of the Lord. I don't want to conform anymore to the ways of the world. So I want to encourage you to purpose in your heart to be all in. We're not going to be perfect, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to blow it, but praise God, we can repent and get on that path again with our Father. He's so good. He's so faithful. So I want us to bow our hearts right now. And I want to start off this morning. And look, this is between you and God, okay? And if you want to be all in and your best friend doesn't want to, no judgment, okay? Because she has stuff to deal with. But pray for her. Encourage her. Show her the blessings of living your life for Christ. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord.